Number 282. Master, we would
no longer be as homeless and rich anything, but patient with Thy footsteps go, Thy sorrow as Thy joy to know. We would all run from the power.
Father, we give thanks for this time we have together over Thy Word once again. We just ask for help, for understanding, and for encouragement and conviction of soul. And Father, we just ask that there might be a word for each one, especially the young people this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Maybe go to Proverbs chapter 23. I want to speak today about random choices in Christian living. We're going to come up against a lot of challenges in life, a lot of choices in life. And so I want to talk about choices that we have in Christian living. And in Proverbs chapter 23, we'll read a verse here. First, I want to go over some general choices that we have. And then I want to talk to the 12-year-olds and then to the 17-year-olds. And when I say 12 years old, there's more or less on either side. And at 17, you can go on to any age. But I think some of these things will be applicable for each one of us. So Proverbs 23, verse 26. My son, give me thine heart, and let thine eyes observe my ways. So what is it that attracts our hearts? As I see you sitting in this room today, I might think, oh, the Word of God attracts your heart. Or maybe it's the social environment here at the conference that attracts your heart. I think the best way for us to do a self-check for prioritizing the things that attract our hearts is to ask ourselves, what do you do? Where do you go on Wednesday night? Or on Tuesday night? Or on Thursday night? Depending on what night you have your prayer and Bible reading at your home assembly. What is the priority of your heart on that night? Do you want to be there in the promised presence of the Lord Jesus? Or are there other things that you give more importance to? I was in Nigeria just a couple of weeks ago, and they were wondering, how can they keep the people coming to the assembly? And it was a problem there because they've lost maybe half of those in the assembly because other churches are saying, if you come to our church, we'll give you money for transport. And another young man, they said, we'll give you so much money to play the guitar for us. And another brother, they said, we will give you money to come and be the pastor at our church. He used to be a pastor at that church, but he found from the Scriptures that there is a pathway for the believer that wasn't in the church that he was going to. And he was convicted that he was where the Lord wanted him to be. And he says, no, I won't go to be the pastor of your church. And they told him, either you become the pastor of this church or you will get sick and you will die. Well, he trusted the Lord and he got sick. But he didn't die. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. If we would offer these people a choice of money to be at the assembly meeting, they would probably be there today. Psalm 34. There are dangers for young people in this world. Those of you who are teenagers, some of you are in your 20s, some of you are older, including me. There's dangers, there's temptations in this world. And this world offers alternative choices to Christ. The attractions of this world, there's music, and there's sports, there's relationships, there's success. These things are all powerful motivators. They're powerful alternatives. Music. Just think of the influence music has on so many people. Think of the influence music has on you. And then sports. That's one that I like. Many people like sports. And we can have that attraction that takes us away from Christ. Or maybe it's a relationship that you have with another person and or other people in your peers. You want to fit in with your peers. You want to be accepted by those around you at school or at work. And so your relationships with other people maybe have a pull on you to take you away from a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there's success in this world. We can look around and see what everybody else has. We can see what's available for me to have. And we can go for that. And that success, the goal of success in this world, it can cloud our hearts, our minds, and give us an alternative to Christ. When the Lord Jesus, He wants you to give yourself to Him. And when you give the affections of your heart to the Lord Jesus, there's going to be proof to others that your eyes are on Christ. When God gives us a choice, He only gives us one to choose from. And so it's pretty easy for us to make the right choice unless we totally disregard the will of God. Psalm 34, verse 8. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. Jesus wants to be your friend. He's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And in this verse, you are invited to try Him out as a friend. Taste and see that the Lord is good. You will be happy. You'll be happy if you put your trust in the Lord Jesus and develop a relationship with Him. Go to 1 John chapter 4. Verse 19. We love Him because He first loved us. We could say this verse in another way. We could say, we have the power to love because He first loved us. But it's more than power to love, because we have the eternal life. And the ability to love is the very nature of that life that we have. It is the life of Christ. Jesus Christ is God. God is love. And when you have eternal life, you have the life of the Lord Jesus in you. And so you have the very nature to love others. There's at least two spheres of relationships that we have as Christians. One is the relationship with God, and the other is relationships with other people. And so We are able to love others because the Lord Jesus, because He first loved us. And you will gain, when you're in a relationship with the Lord Jesus, you will gain wisdom from your relationship with the Lord Jesus, which you'll be able to use to guide you in your relationships with your other friends. But as you develop relationships with the Lord and with His people, you may get close to the Lord. And as you get close to the Lord, you may decide that you want to become more involved in the assembly, in assembly life, and perhaps involved in sharing the gospel. Or you may also decide to stand for the truth of God's Word as to how you should fellowship together for worship and ministry. That is something that's really been attacked by some in this room and by some who are not in this room. And so how do we fellowship together with other believers? And you may be concerned about this point in wanting to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And you may also decide to be careful about the context in which you serve the Lord in His kingdom. We can serve the Lord and we can go and just follow other people and just do it anyhow. Or we can say, Lord, how would You want me to serve You? Because there can be a right way to serve the Lord, and there can be a wrong way. And so we need to know, what context are we going to serve the Lord in? And as you make these choices in your Christian life, it's not going to come without struggles. And so I'm going to give you some counsel. Do not fear other young people who may mock you for taking a stand to follow Christ. You need to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Others may call you names. They may say hurtful things. And they'll try to bring you back down to their level of pseudo-Christianity. I call it pseudo-Christianity because it's not real Christianity. People trying to either bring people up to their standard of legality or trying to bring you down to their standard of worldliness. And when people try to drag you back down to their level of pseudo-Christianity, why do people do this? Why do Christians do this to each other? It's because when you stand for Jesus to live by truth, your friends will feel rebuked. Because they have a conscience. They have a bad conscience. And that conscience tells them that they are living like an enemy of the cross of Christ. And rather than straighten out their own life, they will attempt to bring you down to their level of Christianity by using this pagan strategy. And I say a pagan strategy because that is what it is. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 9. Proverbs chapter 9, it'll help tell us how to handle these kinds of people. And verse 6, it says, Proverbs 9, verse 6, "Forsake the foolish and live, and go in the way of understanding." In the Malawi culture, I lived there for a number of years. In Africa, in Malawi, they have a pagan culture. And if anyone takes the steps in that culture to survive amidst the poverty that is prevalent in that land, and they do the work, if they do the work to succeed, and they spend the extra money, and they invest it in a good crop, because they're subsistence farmers there, either they get a good crop or they don't. If they plant their crop and they get no rain, they go hungry. If they don't have fertilizer and they get rain, they go hungry because they don't get a crop. But if they take all the steps it takes, it's going to cost them money. It's going to cost them effort. They're going to work hard. And if they succeed, the neighbors and the relatives come to them and they demand food and money from them because they can see that they have succeeded. and all the extra work and the money that they put out to survive, it's wasted. Because after the village comes, they bring them back down to their level. And then the person is more bankrupt than ever because they used all the resources to be successful, and the village ate their profits and brought them back down, and now they're bankrupt. There's a saying in Malawi that the successful person is like the head of a nail that works its way up out of the wood, and it gets its head above the other nails, and it needs to be hammered back down into place. The same thing happens in Christianity. Sometimes among young people. Sometimes among older ones too. For example, if a young man wants to perhaps read some verses or pray publicly, or ask a question in the reading meeting or in the remembrance meeting, or to take part, some others may try to bring that young person back down to their level. There can be pressure on you if you want to take a stand for the Lord. What are you doing, they'll say. Are you think that you're better than us, that you can speak in the meeting? Let's go to Proverbs chapter 2. How can you maintain your integrity when such tactics are used against you? Proverbs chapter 2, verse 11. Discretion shall preserve you, understanding shall keep you. Sometimes we wonder why some young people are maybe a little hesitant to take part in the meetings. And I know there may be some other moral or spiritual issues involved for some. But I think that with this pagan strategy, I think that we may have hit one of the nails on the head. People are trying to keep others down. Now, I want to ask you all some challenging questions, some searching questions, because I want you to think about these things perhaps more like a preventative medicine. And I want to look into the sphere of the assembly and ask questions about how we relate to the assembly in terms of choices we make in connection with participation in the assembly. Young people, you're going to see failure. Maybe failure in me. Maybe failure in some other brothers, some older brothers in the assembly. You may see failure. But in spite of that, I encourage you, be faithful and stand firm. Some of these questions are really going to challenge us. For instance, why do some brothers refuse to take part in the remembrance meeting, or in the reading meeting, or in the prayer meetings? They won't give a hymn out. They won't pray. They won't read a verse. Why? And I'm not talking about some people who may be shy or afraid or maybe can't follow the context, the theme of the meeting. I'm speaking of rebellion. Because sometimes there's rebellion against the order that God has set up in the assembly. Perhaps rebellion against the leadership that God has put in the assembly. And so they just refuse to take part, or maybe even refuse to attend the assembly. When older ones do this, young people, it affects you. It affects you. Perhaps it gets into your mind. And you can see how they act. And you say, well, is it really worth it if those ones, my mother, my father, they do that? Or some of the other brothers, they do that? Why should I go on with these people? Another question to challenge us. Why do some Christians only come to Sunday morning meeting only? It goes back to the priorities that we have set in our lives. Another question. Why do some Christians, they come to the meeting and then they stay for the fellowship meeting and then they leave before the afternoon meeting? There was a heathen couple that came to a gospel supper. And they got dressed up. And they tried to act civilized. And I sat with them and chatted with them while we ate supper. And then they got up and they left before the gospel meeting. I got to thinking about that and I thought that was pretty low. But then, you can expect that from heathens. But from Christians? Why is it that this Sunday afternoon football game is more important than a Bible meeting where the Lord Jesus has promised His presence? Where are the priorities? Where are our priorities in Christianity? Let's go to 1 John chapter 4. In verse 20, if a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? Another question to challenge our hearts. Why is there bitterness and lack of love shown to certain brothers or sisters? Why is there a refusal to shake hands with certain brothers or sisters? And then we tend to come up with verses that support our conduct of acting like this. And I've heard people say, oh, I love you, but I can have nothing to do with you because you don't live up to the standards that I have set. And here is the question that baffles me. Why do some people take the name of Christian if they don't want to follow Christ? There's a cost to following Christ. Young people, you are going to come across many challenges like this in the Christian life. We can ask these questions, and they may be very pointed and blunt. But you will come up against decisions like this. How are you going to live your life for Christ? You need to take a stand on your own. Don't let others who have given up, don't let them control the way you think about the Lord Jesus. Don't let them make you think badly about the Lord's people. You need to live for the Lord Jesus. Now I want to look forward, and I want to look forward to an example of the Lord Jesus. And let's go to Luke chapter 2, and this is going to be a story about the Lord Jesus. I'm just going to read a couple of the verses. It's when the Lord Jesus went to Jerusalem with His parents. And He ended up in the temple speaking with the religious leaders. Luke chapter 2. And verse 42. And when He, that is Jesus, was 12 years old, I'm going to talk for a few minutes to those who are 12 years old, maybe a little older, a little younger, but about 12 years old. And when Jesus was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. Verse 49. And he said, I must be about my Father's business. Verse 52. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. At the age of 12, Jesus did not hide who he was. He was open and he was honest with God and with man. When a person gets to be about the age of 12, many young people at this age, they decide which way they're going to go with truth. At this age, it's a critical time of your life. You're beginning to start to grow up. Your body, your mind, it's beginning to change. And during these changes in life, you go through some decision-making processes that affect who you are and how you will live your life. And also your parents are directly affected by this decision and the choices that you make. At about 12 years of age is when some young people decide to hide things from their parents. And they begin to act with guile and deceit in order to hide truth. And it may be that you don't flat out lie to your parents, but you tell part of the truth to try and cover up reality. And your parents, they know you're hiding stuff from them. They walk into your room and you hide some papers, or you switch windows on your computer screen. And it doesn't matter whether it's good or bad. You just want to hide it. You see, your parents, they know that when you don't give straight answers. And they know when you're telling half-truths. Let's go to Psalm 34. Psalm 34, verse 13. This is a good verse for young people who are 12 years of age. It's good. It's a good verse for all of us. Psalm 34, verse 13. Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. So at about the age of 12 is when a young person moves into the phase of life where they decide to either be deceitful and hide their intentions, or they decide to be open and honest. And it's a joy to have a child of 12 years of age who is truthful. And let me say that it's a pleasure when you are open and you can share your thoughts and your feelings with your parents. And believe me, parents appreciate this when a young person is open with them and honest. You know, God has given to you parents who have lived life through the same age that you are now. And why is that? Why do you think that is? That's because so they know how you think. They know how you feel. You think that sometimes when I was that age, I think, oh, my parents are just so old. They don't know what's going on. They don't have a clue. But it's not true. The parents, they used to be the same age as you. They know what you're going through. God puts parents through the same process of living that you're going through. And your parents have gone through all the ages that you're going through so that they can prepare. God did that to prepare your parents so that they would be able to help you make decisions during this time of life. When we parents know what's going on, it's called transparency. And parents like kids to be transparent. But parents, we have a responsibility too. We need to step up and take the responsibility that God has given to us. We may not be very good at it, but we need to take that responsibility. And if we take that responsibility, we'll have control in our families. Responsibility and control, they go together. And so this is important, especially for parents, especially for fathers. Do you want to have control in your families? You need to take responsibility. So young people, if you're open and truthful, it will help your parents to be able to give you guidance for decisions that you need to make in life. Another stage of life is at about the age of 17, and it goes onwards. Maybe sometimes starts a little earlier. But as a young person raised in a Christian home with Christian values and Christian principles, and I think for anybody, this is a decision time for you. This is the time of life when a person decides what direction they're going to take in life. But before I talk to the young people, I want to say one more thing to the parents. Parents, have you raised your children in a Christian home with the Word of God? Or have you raised your children when they get busy and you get busy and you want to take care of your kids, you plug in some movies and raise your children on movies and daycare providers and public school philosophies? I've spoken to some parents, both in America and in Canada, and they say that the teachers are telling the students in the middle age grades, a little younger than 17, in the middle school grades, they say that the teachers tell the students, don't tell your parents what we're teaching you. They don't want the parents to know the content of what's being taught. And then they tell the kids how to live an immoral lifestyle. And these immoral lifestyles are becoming more and more accepted in society. Things like how to have sex while they're still children, while they're still young. How to have the right way to have abortions. And they're teaching them, promoting the homosexual lifestyle. And all these things. And don't tell the parents, because they're trying to promote these things. The whole culture is going that way. But in Proverbs 22, verse 6, it says that we parents should train up our children in the way they should go. And it doesn't say raise them on movies, because the movies are instilling in the minds of the children. Even the innocent-seeming movies, some of them anyway, have an underlying motive behind them. And they're corrupting the way we think, and the way children think, and the way children make decisions and respond. And so we parents, we are to raise our children in a way that they should go, so when they are old, they will not depart from it. Because when it comes to be around this age, young people are going to make decisions. And parents, we want to have some influence on our children's decisions. So what have our children learned from our training? Young people, in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Will you make your decision and decide, like it says in 2 Timothy 3 verse 14, will you decide to continue in the things which you have learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them? Are you going to be willing to continue in the things you have learned, being raised in a Christian home with Christian values and Christian principles? Or will you be like the people who were under Jeremiah's counsel, who revolted? Let's look at that in Jeremiah, the book of Jeremiah, chapter 5. Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 23. Verse 23. But this people hath a revolting and a rebellious heart. They are revolted and they're gone. I have a brother like that. He revolted. He's gone. You don't see him anymore at the meetings. This is a pivotal time in life when a young person decides to continue or to revolt. What will your decision be? Will you snort drugs or will you breathe the word of life? Will you turn to a life of self and covetousness or will you confess Jesus as Lord? It's pretty hard to live for self when you confess Jesus as Lord. When you go out into the world, to school or to work, and you confess that Jesus Christ is your Lord, it's going to be humbling for you. You've been brought up in a Christian home. Will you continue? Sometimes when a young person is able to have perhaps like an out-of-the-country experience and travel to another country during this time of life and see how Christianity is lived out under perhaps some harsh conditions in difficult circumstances, they are encouraged perhaps to buckle down and to follow the Lord Jesus and follow in faith. Or they decide to take the world and walk away from Jesus. And young people, some of you are at this stage of life to decide which way are you going to go. You've been raised in the assembly. You've been raised as a Christian. Is it worth it? Are you going to follow the ways of the Lord Jesus? Or are you going to throw it all out the door and walk away from Jesus? One decision, it thrills the heart of a parent when you decide to follow the Lord Jesus. But the other decision, when you decide to throw everything out and live for yourself, that's very disheartening to a parent. And we parents, sometimes we fear to allow our children to get to the point of decision, and so we may become a little bit more extra protective. But there comes a time when a young person will make their own choices in life. And for a time, we can influence our children. We can train them up in the way they should go. We can pray and trust the Lord that they will continue in that way. But there comes a time when we cannot control their life. And young people, you're getting to that age where parents, we can't control the decisions you make. You need to make your own decisions. But remember this, that every one of us must give an account of himself to God for the decisions that we make in life. Let's go to one more verse in Acts chapter 22. Acts chapter 14 and verse 22. Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. I'm encouraging you young people to continue in the faith. I'm so happy when I come to an event like this at a Bible conference and I see so many young people who have made good choices to live for Christ, have made good choices in the Christian life, and that you're willing to take a stand for the Lord Jesus. Some of you even went out and handed out some gospel tracts or invitations to the gospel meeting at lunchtime. You're willing to take a stand. And it makes me happy to see that. And so I want to encourage you to continue in the things that give glory to the Lord Jesus. Continue to read your Bible and pray. Continue in the assembly life. Continue to encourage other Christians. Sometimes it's a lot of work to encourage other Christians. But do it. It's worth it. They appreciate it. Encourage others. Share the gospel. Trust the Lord. Live your life in faith. And continue in the hope of His coming. We have 2 minutes left. I guess there's not time to sing a hymn. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we know there's many challenges, many choices in life, especially as a young person deciding what they're going to do for work, where they're going to live, whether they're going to follow Christ, or whether they're going to follow self. Father.